Keep your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 18. We're going to look through verses 1 through to 11. But before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, please help us to have your vision for the world. By the Holy Spirit, please correct our vision and shape it to yours for your glory and for our good. Well, what is a vision that currently motivates you? For you, it might be a sewing project, it might be some sort of mechanical project. For others, it might be sort of just trying to work out, what do we do with Christmas this year in COVID land? You see, having a plan, a purpose, a project can be quite motivating, can be quite all-encompassing, can be quite fulfilling. For me, the last couple of weeks, I've had a vision to breathe new life into an older cricket bat. The stickers were faded, the grip was all gone, but I had a vision. I would sand off the stickers, I would get a new grip, I'd oil it up so it'd be ready for use again. And here it is. Now let me say, it wasn't everyone's vision in my family. Occasionally there'd be calls from my place, "Are you touching that bat again?" To be fair, probably wasn't the time to be sanding a bat and aiming to cook a barbecue as well. And yet a shared vision between people can lead to greater investment, greater understanding, and a greater joy for all involved. Well, today our leadership team wants to encourage our church family towards a vision that is not actually new or original, but one that has defined our world since the first sentence of the Bible that says, "In the beginning, God." God has been the vision that should fill our eyes and our desires and our plans. And yet across the world and across the nations and across the road, in many ways, that vision has been completely lost. Therefore, across 2021 and for the future of our church family, we want to restore God's grand vision to see children and to see women and men, eyes filled with the vision of our Father God. So today we're going to head to Acts chapter 18 to see this vision lived out in the city of Corinth and pray that that same vision could be shared in our city today. So let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Now, to set the story straight, we met Paul earlier this year in term one as we worked through Acts chapter 1 through to verse 12. In Acts 7 to 9, we saw his radical conversion from persecutor of the church to what we've seen in this series in Galatians, to a preacher to the Gentiles. And so by the time we get to Acts 18, Paul has preached with his gospel partners in locations like Antioch and Cyprus, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. By the time we reach Acts 18, we zoom in on the response of the Corinthians. And like other cities that he's visited in Acts 13 through to 17, there are positives and then there's persecution. Firstly, let's see the positive. And we see it there from our reading today in verses 7 to 8. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. It's funny that as we aim to zero in here on the positive message of the gospel, it so often falls out of some sort of persecution or crisis, just as we've personally experienced through the challenges of COVID-19. But did you see in verse 7, the gospel proclamation literally closes the door to one ministry opportunity, in this case the synagogue. However, another one is open like across the road. But even better than that, it's even closer, it is next door. Now it's worth noting the courage and the commitment of Titus, this God-fearing Gentile. Unlike Gallio in Acts 18, if you read a bit further down in verse 15, he's unlike him. He doesn't just say, "I'll let you Jews quabble over your own laws. You can settle it yourselves." You see, Titus in verse 7 is brave to literally let Paul set up shop next door in his house to use his place as a platform for the gospel to spread. It's not like Titus is going to hide the fact that instead of interested folk from Corinth lining up at the synagogue, where are they lining up now? Next door. Titus is literally putting a neon flashing light, flashing for all those Jewish protagonists, please egg my house. It's a gutsy move. But here, Titus is willing to open himself up because the product that Paul is preaching is just so valuable. Now, firstly, in a massive blow to the Jews and an incredible turn of irony, the leader of the synagogue next door puts his faith in Jesus the King. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 14 to 16 mentions Crispus' baptism by Paul. What a powerful testimony. This is not turning on a whim or some faulty thinking from Crispus. This is life-changing reorientation. And not just for Crispus, but for his entire family. You see, this is what the gospel does. It transforms lives and families across the road, across the nation, and across the world. I've heard of a number of people who, as teenagers or young adults, went along or attended a Billy Graham rally. They would return home to their parents and tell their parents that their lives had been transformed and changed, only to have their parents laugh in their face and say, "Look, don't worry about it. It's just a phase. You'll grow out of it." But they never did. Take, for example, Philip Jensen, who is now 75, and rather than growing out of his life-transforming experience, he founded and grew Christian organisations like Matthias Media and MTS. You see, we must understand that this news, this good news about Jesus, radically and drastically and hugely and extremely and exceedingly and astonishingly and cataclysmically and amazingly transforms lives. Can I encourage you today, if you understand yourself to be a Christian and you have not experienced that type of change, can I plead with you to please speak to a trusted Christian friend or family member and explore with them why that is not the case? For there could be no greater tragedy than to believe you are a Christian, but to not have personally experienced the transformative power of the gospel. You see, Titus's life had been transformed. So much so that he was willing to put his house on the line because Jesus was worth it. Crispus had his life transformed so much so that I'm sure he must have willingly faced death threats from his fellow Jews. What would happen if your life was so transformed, so much so that what would be the answer? Only you know. Only God knows. But from what we can see in Acts 18 and across God's word, it is unlikely for your experience, for your friends and family and neighbours and bosses to roll out the red carpet for you. What's a predictable response? And what's an encouragement to help us move forward? Well, let's continue in Acts 18, 1 to 11. Well, the predictable response as the gospel goes out is persecution. We saw that soon after Paul gave himself exclusively to preaching, we see it in verses 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." You see, Paul, after Silas and Timothy's arrival, he passes his trade gear as a tent maker. He passes it back to Priscilla and Aquila, and he gets on with proclaiming Jesus as the King. And like what happened in Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13, verse 45, where the Jews abused Paul, or in Iconium in Acts 14, verse 2, where the Jews poisoned the mind of the hearers, or in Lystra in Acts 14, 19, where Paul is stoned, in Philippi in Acts 16, 22, Paul is stripped and beaten and imprisoned, in Thessalonica in Acts 17, verse 10, Paul is evacuated And then again in Berea in Acts 17 verse 14, Paul again is evacuated. So then here in Corinth, Paul in Acts 18 verse 6 is opposed and abused. Strangely though, it seems as if Paul is somewhat mirroring this abuse at the end of verse 6. You might be tempted to think that you've turned on some sort of boxing, that this is, you know, you're seeing Mike Tyson and Roy Jones Jr. sort of hurling abuse at each other. But what Paul is getting at in the second half of verse 6 when he says, "Your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent of it. And from now on I'll go to the Gentiles." As Paul shakes out his clothes, he's symbolically breaking fellowship with his people, the Jews. Paul states he is innocent of the role of being Israel's watchman. Now, what Paul has in mind here is Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 9, that of being a watchman for the nation. Paul is saying, "I have blown the trumpet. I've tried to warn the people of this danger. I've pleaded with the people and said, watch out, be saved, look to Christ. But if they ignore my words, if they ignore the danger, if they ignore the lifesaver, as what would have happened in Ezekiel's day, their failure to respond would mean their own demise." Whereas Paul had faithfully fulfilled his duty, he would not be held responsible for the devastation of those who rejected this salvation. Well, last weekend when Luke and Debbie Tattersall were staying with us, Luke told the story of surfing a rocky headland. He saw someone swimming over near the rocky point and he paddled over to check they were okay, and they said, "Help me." He immediately sort of sprung into action, into lifeguard mode, paddled this guy on his board back into the beach. By the time Luke finished the duty, he returned to Debbie and some friends on the beach. They asked why he'd been gone for so long. He told the story of saving this guy's life and they laughed and didn't believe him. But you see here, Paul's intensity in Acts 18 and verse 6, he's not laughing at the Jews' response in Corinth. He is devastated. And if you don't realise how much this grieves Paul, reread Romans 9 to 11 to see how much he loved his people, the Jews, and how seriously he took his role as being a watchman desperate to save some. So it shouldn't really surprise us then that Paul hears this word from the Lord in verse 9. He would have been so cut up that from city to city to city, his biggest opponent to the gospel message would come from his own number. So this weary watchman hears this word in verse 9. Check it out with me. "One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, we understand Paul's entrance into the city of Corinth came in weakness and with great fear and trembling. So in some ways to hear this recommissioning would have been music to his ears, because in Corinth there would be no quick mission, there would be no escape. So here Paul, filled with a fresh confidence, will continue his ministry, preaching not just across the road, but next door to where he started in Corinth. And he would continue his ministry here in this Greek nation across 18 more months before chapter 19, where he would continue to take the gospel across the world. But Paul would become familiar that wherever the gospel powerfully moved across a city and across the nations and across the world, persecution moved with it. Now, for a number of years, we've seen prayers prayed that the gospel would move powerfully across our roads and across our nation and across the Western nations of the world that seem to, in many ways, turn from their rich gospel past. But I'm not so sure that we were aware of this common pattern of gospel proclamation. That as the gospel moves among women and men and children, as they take up the call to become watchmen and lifeguards for their street and their families and their friends, they may not be prayerfully prepared for the persecution that commonly partners faithful gospel preaching. And at this point, I'm including myself in that lack of preparation. For I noticed even preparing this week and rereading Acts 13 through to 18, I couldn't help but be stirred and impassioned to see the way the gospel moves powerfully across the road, across the nation, across the world, as people respond to this message of salvation. But never before have I been so struck by the repeated persecution that mirrored the most effective outreaches. It seems the more a city is moved, then the more violent the ultimate response. And this brought to mind, for me, my reading of church history. I remember being struck by the extraordinary impact of the ministry of someone like George Whitefield. But when I consider kind of the Great Awakening in the United States or the revivals that happened through Britain, I think of George Whitefield sort of heading from the UK over to the US, and I think of, you know, beautiful days of soft ground for the gospel, where the gospel seed can be planted. I think of a quaint kind of prairie, the sun shining, there's no humidity, there's no 39 degrees, just a gentle breeze, and the sun just warmly, gently warmly your back. But let me read, this is from Arnold Dallimore's biography, The Life of George Whitefield. Now, it describes in there how Harris, who was one of Whitefield's most trusted allies in the gospel cause, but in Wales, where a lot of his ministry took place, he was attacked by mobs, he was hated by clergy, and he was brought before magistrates. In 741, in the town of Ballar, the local clergyman opened a barrel of beer on the main street and used it to entice a mob to attack Harris. Even while Harris was ministering in London, more than once a mob came beating on the doors during his preaching, forced their way in, and attacked people with clubs. A compatriot in the gospel cause in Britain was John Chenick, who was speaking powerfully of the blood of Christ, and he was overheard by a butcher in the town who ran to his shop to get a pailful to tip it over John. But was thwarted by a bystander, and in the struggle actually received most of the contents on himself. Yet more often, John and Harris faced more violence, and yet they say there was no lessening of their courage or their joy in Christ. You see, the book of Acts and church history often reveals the familiar version between positive gospel growth and persecution. Well, my vision for things often shrinks in comparison to God's vision for our world and our nation and our neighbours. I get a little caught in breathing new life into a tired old cricket bat, while our Father breathes new life into people who are dying spiritually. So our vision at Southern Cross for 2021 really isn't anything flash. It's really just getting on with what God has been doing since the dawn of time, and that is renewing the life of lost sons and daughters across the world and across the nation and across the road. And in God's grace, we see this renewal happening across the world. And often the fastest growth where the gospel is moving most rapidly is where it is most challenging, where there is the most persecution. So how is it that we can fuel the mission and the vision for this life through Southern Cross? Well, firstly, we hope to continue with the initiative of Food for Thought Sunday, where we will aim to continue to be in conversation with the Workers Club to see what options are available to us in 2021. And yet this actually isn't my first encouragement. My first encouragement is that as good as Food for Thought was, and it was fantastic, is that time and time again across history, it shows that one of the most powerful evangelistic tools and one of the most explosive apparatus for the gospel cause is actually you. Now, let me qualify this. I'm not saying you are the gospel. But what I am saying is a beautiful way that we see the gospel move forward is when men and women and children open up God's word with others and invite them to meet Jesus for themselves personally. During the week, I was watching one of the founders of the Word One-to-One, who for 37 years had worked in London CBD. Over those many years, he'd been inviting and chatting to business people about his faith. He'd been giving them books. But the most incredible day in his life was when things changed, when he opened the Bible with a work colleague, and he saw the Word of God do its work. So across 2021, we encourage you to open up God's word with others, wander across the road, share with a colleague, implore with a family member. A famous Oxford evangelist, John Lennox, even with his incredible intelligence and wisdom, he reminds us, he says, you cannot misunderstand or do not forget the penetrating power of the Bible. So work your way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the Gospels. If you're interested in some guidance, remember we do have these copies of Word 1-1 that edge you through John's Gospel with a friend. Now, secondly, alongside our personal invitation for others to open up God's Word with us, across 2021, we'd like to provide the opportunity to run Christianity Explored in Term 1 and Term 2 and Term 3 and finally in Term 4. It's a 7-week program that moves through Mark's Gospel, and what we would be encouraging is two Gospel communities to host across a term. Southern Cross Goonallabar, who have experience in running the course, would kickstart us in 2021 in Term 1. By starting their year firstly in their DNAs and then a couple of weeks into the term, having their DNAs join in the course for the remainder of the term. This would be a key moment for Southern Cross Goonallabar as a whole to invite along friends and family who have come along to Goonallabar over the years and who have been interested in the life of Jesus. And yet the opportunity would still be open to people across the church family to invite a friend along to the Term 1 edition of Christianity Explored. It may even be someone who joined you last Sunday at Food for Thought. A Term 1 would also provide the opportunity for other vision coordinators or other gospel community leadership groups to drop in, to visit for a week, to help prepare their gospel communities for the term when they would host. Obviously, there's going to be challenges to finding a suitable time for the course to run each term, and not every member of a gospel community will be available to attend the 7-week program. But even for mature believers who've been through the Christianity Explored program, they've found it a really encouraging experience as they've moved through Mark's Gospel. And thirdly, a key part of the development and equipping of God's people and for the people of God on mission is through the weekly teaching for the gathered people of God as we meet each Sunday. So in Term 1, we're going to finish where we started in 2021 by working through Acts 13. So this will be Term 1 next year. We'll work through Acts 13 through to 28, which will take us all the way and include the Easter weekend on this journey to see the gospel move to the ends of the earth. We're going to see Paul and his long list of fellow workers, disciple-making disciples who share this vision to be witnesses of Christ. Then in Term 2, we're going to hear the prophet Isaiah provide comfort to his people and reveal to them the hope of God to see the nations joined in worship of the God of Israel in the back half of Isaiah, from Isaiah 40 through to 66. And then we're going to conclude Term 2 by seeing how crucial prayer is in God's purposes for the world by doing a 3-week series on prayer. In Term 3, we're going to move through the Bible in a biblical theology series. We're going to move from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we're going to see in that God's story, God's great story, God's great salvation story. Then in Term 4, we're going to meet the most reluctant evangelist, Jonah, and discover God's relentless pursuit of a wayward people like you and me. Finally, across 2021 and beyond, we want to multiply our gospel communities. In order for us to be able to fulfill Acts' desire to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, and to fulfill this obligation and mandate needs to grow, and so we want to keep growing our gospel communities. But we all know growth means change. Change means hard, and so we're going to need a lot of prayer as we look to continue to multiply our gospel communities over the years. We also want to strengthen our marriages, and so we've been in conversation with Keith and Sarah Condy. They're a gorgeous and a wise Christian couple with a bucket load of experience, and who through COVID this year they've created a 5-week marriage course which will be encouraging couples at Southern Cross to participate in during the final weeks of Term 3. And of course, there's so much more to say, lots more to come. We've got Homegrown January 21st to the 23rd at North Tambourine with Bill Salier. There's our Food for Thought Sundays coming up again in 2021. NCCC Women's Convention, stay tuned for that. We're waiting for a finalisation of those dates. Celebration Sunday, someday, see what happens in 2021. We've got Blokes Go Bananas in Term 4. But as we pray about our desire to see Jesus made known across our world and across our nation and even across the road, we don't want to forget those that are even under our roofs as well. Let me read to you from Tim Chalet's. This is his book, Devoted, Great Men and Their Godly Mums. I'm going to read about Charles Spurgeon's mum, Eliza. So Eliza Spurgeon prayed and pleaded with God to extend his mercy on her children. Charles remembers on one occasion she prayed in this way: "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it'll not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." The thought of Charles Spurgeon's own mother bearing witness against him pierced his soul and stirred his heart. Later, Charles would write, "How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me about the need to be saved? The deepest desire of her heart was to see her children embrace her Saviour." Powerful, isn't it? So in all our prayers across 2021 to see the Saviour made known across the world and across the nation and across the road, pray also for those precious little ones that might live under your roof too. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to our Father. Father, we want to thank you that across your word, your heart for this world is laid bare, and no more so than when your Son bore the weight of our sin. Father, may we share Paul's vision of life to keep speaking, to not be silent, to not be afraid, but to know that you have many in our city. So please help us now. Help us to teach your word that in your grace many would believe, that they would be baptized, and many would experience the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.